Right. You can be turning in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke. For this morning, we're going to take a little break from our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2 this morning. Luke 2. And once you turn there, we'll begin in verse 1 and read this very familiar story. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and for the opportunity to look into its pages. Guide us and direct us in this preaching time now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you were to ask me what is, at least what I think is the most wonderful and amazing and important part of the Christmas story, it would be this: how personal it is. How personal it is. Think about it. The Bible says that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. The Apostle John testifies about that. In 1 John 4:14, he says, We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But when he arrived, his birth was not announced to the whole world, was it? There was no booming voice from heaven that could be heard across the globe saying, Your Savior has come. No. There was none of that. It was announced to individuals and small groups. First, of course, to Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents. Then Mary. Then Joseph. And then eventually, the shepherds out in the hills, and the wise men by use of the star, and then just a few days after his birth to Simeon and Anna. Individuals and small groups. They were informed personally. And that's the way the gospel works even today. Yes, Jesus was born in that manger in Bethlehem to bring salvation to the whole world. And yes, Jesus died on the cross so the whole world could receive forgiveness. And Jesus rose again so that the whole world could have access to eternal life. The most famous verse in the Bible explains that to us, right? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus came to bring salvation to the world. But think about the context of John 3:16. In John 3, Jesus is having a personal, private, individual conversation with a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader, who came to Jesus under the cover of darkness. He didn't want to be seen with Jesus, because that would have destroyed his reputation as a Jewish leader. But he had questions that he needed answers to. And so he came to Jesus, and in the midst of their conversation, as recorded in John 3:7, Jesus says this to him, "Ye," that is, you individually, you personally, "ye must be born again." To be born again means to be born from above, or to be born of the Spirit, which according to John 3:16 takes place when you believe in Jesus. That is, when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus. But it's an individual thing. You personally, you individually have to take that step of faith and trust in Jesus. Another great example of this is the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul and another preacher named Silas have been traveling together, preaching the gospel, and they are both now in jail for preaching the gospel. They have been beaten severely, and they're not just in jail. They are in the stocks, in the back part of the jail. And at midnight, they are found singing the praises of God. And God sends an earthquake and knocks the jail down. And the jailer, thinking that everybody has escaped, plans on taking his own life. Because the punishment for a jailer who allows prisoners to escape is death. And the Roman death would have been a long, slow, torturous death. And so he decides he's going to take matters in his own hands. He's assuming they've all escaped. But Paul hollers out to him. Says, "Don't do it. Do thyself no harm. For we are all here." And with that, the jailer grabs a light and he runs in to see Paul. And he asked the Apostle Paul the one question that every preacher of the gospel longs to hear. What must I do to be saved? And what's Paul's response? Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou," that is you personally, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You see, salvation is available to the whole world. And Jesus wants everyone to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says that God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But even though he wants everyone to be saved, the only ones who get saved are those who respond to the invitation to believe in Christ. Salvation only comes to those who are born again through faith in Christ. And the Bible's very clear on this matter, right? There's only one way. I think of when Jesus was speaking to the disciples in John 14, and he was talking about heaven and the mansions being built there in the Father's house. And the apostle Thomas looks at him, he says, Lord, how do we get there? How do we know the way? In response to that question, Jesus makes one of his most famous statements ever. He says, I am the way. Not just a way, not one of many ways. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One way, and that's through Jesus. The apostle Peter, when he's preaching in Acts chapter 4, speaks about Jesus, and he says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way, and it is personal between you and God. I can't be saved for you, and you can't be saved for me. It's individual faith that God is looking for. The gospel is personal. And this personal aspect is clearly seen in our scripture text this morning in verse 11. Think about what the angels said to the shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Notice the words, unto you. Personal. This was a personal message for them. And then notice the phrase, this day. That means it was present tense. It was a message for them right now that would impact their life right then. And then it was about the Savior, Christ the Lord. And so it was also a precious message. The gospel was personal to them. And the gospel is still personal to us today. The gospel was present tense to them. And it's present tense to us today. It is just as good for us today as it was for them back then. So it was personal, it was present, and that gospel was precious to them because it spoke of a Savior, Christ the Lord. And I hope and I pray that the gospel is precious to you today. You see, Jesus came so that you could know God personally. And the way you come to know God personally is by believing the good news of Jesus Christ and inviting him to come into your heart to be your Savior and Lord. In Romans 10:9, it says you got to believe in your heart. And that really is what Christmas is all about. Jesus did not come just to be born in a manger. That was just his entry point. He did not come so that we could sing Christmas carols. He did not come so that we could decorate a tree. He did not come so that we could eat Christmas cookies. He did not come so that we could send Christmas cards. That was Mr. Hallmark's idea. And he did not come so that we could give gifts to one another. Now, all of those are wonderful parts of our Christmas tradition, and I'm not against any of them, so don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is, they were not the reason he came. He came so we could be saved. Remember when we were studying the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, remember what the angel said to Joseph concerning what was going on with Mary? In Matthew 1:21, he said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. Save people from their sins. Jesus himself expresses that in Luke 19:10 when he says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save lost sinners. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, where he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is, he loved us and wanted to make it possible for us to have our sins forgiven so we could have peace with God. And he loved us and wanted us to be able to go to heaven someday and spend eternity with him. And he loved us and wanted to have a personal relationship with us. And all of that was made possible by him coming into the world and then eventually shedding his blood and dying on the cross for our sins and rising again the third day so we could have everlasting life. You see, on the night Jesus was born in Bethlehem, according to the passage that we read, the innkeeper had no room for him. And in a very real sense, you and I are also innkeepers. And we have to decide whether or not there is room in our heart for Jesus. And whether or not we will open the door and invite him in. Now he's standing at that door knocking, waiting for an invitation. He tells us that in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. The question is, will you let him in? In the words of a famous old hymn, have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? And so when it comes down to it, I guess my question is, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Have you invited him to come into your heart? Have you invited him or asked him to be your personal Savior? Can you remember a time when you called out to Christ in prayer and received the gift of eternal salvation that he has offered to you? And if not, I wonder, would you let me help you? I count that a privilege. I would like to lead you in a prayer of invitation, a prayer of receiving Christ. But before I do that, just a couple of things I want to point out to you. First of all, in just a few moments, I'm going to ask everyone, those who are saved and those who are not, everyone, to bow their heads and close their eyes. Because this prayer of invitation is not between you and the person sitting next to you. And it's not between you and the church. It's not even between me and you as your pastor, you and me as your pastor. This is between you and God alone. And then secondly, you don't have to pray out loud if you don't want to. You can, would not offend me in the least. But you don't have to. Because God can hear the words as they come from your heart. Psalm 139, verse 2 assures us that God knows our thoughts afar off. But here's number three, and this is the most important of all. You must believe what you pray. Because being saved or becoming a Christian is not just a matter of just reciting a few words after the preacher. This is not some mystical, magical formula. There's more to it than that. You must believe what you pray, because it's faith that makes all the difference. Faith is what makes all the difference. But if you'd like to pray along, then I invite you to do so. So if I could have every head bowed, every eye closed, and if you happen to be watching us by way of the internet, we invite you to join us in prayer if you'd like to receive Christ. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, then pray along with me. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you came to be my Savior. And I believe you came to make it possible for me to be forgiven of my sins. And I believe you came so that I could have eternal life and a relationship with you. I now invite you into my heart to be my Savior and Lord. And I now trust you and you alone for an entrance into heaven. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for coming into my heart. Thank you for making me one of your children. Thank you for saving my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'd look up at me, if you happen to have prayed that prayer this morning for the first time and you believed it with your heart, I want to assure you that Jesus came in. Because he does not turn people away who come to him in faith. And so that means that you are now part of the family of God. And let me be the first to say, welcome to the family. We're glad to have you. We really are. And if you would do me a favor, and before you leave this morning, make sure you let me know if you received Christ this morning so that I can rejoice with you in your newfound faith in Christ. And if you happen to be watching by way of the internet, and you prayed along with us to receive Christ, would you contact us as well and let us know that you prayed to receive Jesus? You can give us a call right here at the church. Our phone number is 401-568-4963. Again, 401-568-4963. Give us a call. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you and rejoice with you as well in your newfound faith in Christ.